Now, because I'm just feeling a little out of sorts, we're gonna have Chris come up. This part of the service is wonderful. We call it the proclamation and response. And the proclamation is the word that is written, read to us from the Bible. And then the proclamation, or the response, I should say, is the sermon that's given in response to that scripture. So, Chris, you do such a nice job.
Thanks. All right. It comes from 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 13. If I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but I do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but I do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no records of wrong. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always preserves. Love never fails, but where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part that we are prophecy in part, but when completeness comes, what is in part disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I resounded like a child. When I became a man, I put the ways of childhood behind me. For now, we see only in reflection, as in a mirror, but then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part that I shall fully know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Here we go. You know, whenever I stand up here, I like to start out with a story, just to calm my own nerves down. So a man dies and he goes to heaven. And he was met at the pearly gates by St. Peter, and he led him down golden streets. And they passed huge stately homes, mansions, castles, just huge, beautiful places you couldn't imagine. And they kept walking and walking and walking and walking. And finally, they stopped down in front of a really run-down, beat-up cabin. And the man asked St. Peter why he got a hut when there were so many mansions he could live in. And St. Peter replied, "Well, I did the best I could with the money you sent us." Yeah, I probably had too much time to work on this sermon this week, so bear with me. And if I seem a little squirrely, I am getting used to this new regiment. I like to sometimes talk about my sermon ideas with Pastor Reed because I admire and I respect his theology a lot. Anyway, there are parts in the Bible where I like to sometimes look at the scripture and try to use it as a mirror, as a reflection of myself to see if I'm living up to those expectations as to what I believe I should be as a Christian. After all, I am a practicing Christian, and I believe you got to check yourself before you wreck yourself, and it's easy to do. So Pastor Reed suggested, instead of all the other scriptures I had used in the past, that I might look at 1 Corinthians 13, with a new set of eyes, and I did. I read so much about it and it got such a wonderful understanding. So what does the 1 Corinthians chapter 13 even mean? Much of the previous chapter to 13, chapter 12, in 1 Corinthians, corrected misunderstandings about spiritual gifts among the Christians in Corinth. Apparently, some believed that if they were able to speak in tongues and you could prophesy, well, I'm better than you are. Or if I can do this and you can't, then I'm better than you are. And he wanted to make sure they knew that all gifts are equal in the eyes of God and none are more important than others and they're all needed to build the body of the church. So Paul insisted that every spiritual gift was given by God for a reason and was essential to the church and the body of Christ. So Paul begins this chapter by describing just how useless or even destructive spiritual gifts are if they're not applied from the standpoint of love. For even the most spiritual activities, like selling everything you have and giving it to the poor, or sacrificing your life and doing it on the stake, if you're not doing it out of love for the sake of others, you gain nothing. You've gained nothing. And Paul describes the specific love that he's talking about. It's not a love of swollen feelings that may come and go. It's not the love of flowery and pretty words. This is God's love, from the Greek word agape, often described as unconditional love by we Christians. It's unconditional in the sense that it does not depend on the one being loved, but on the person doing the loving. Paul uses 14 verbs to describe this love. 7 are positive statements about what love does, and the other 7 are negative statements about what love does not do. In all cases, true Christian love is about setting oneself aside for the good of other believers. Love is patient and kind. It actively waits and actively moves for the good of others. On the other hand, love doesn't envy or boast, not even regarding the spiritual gift of oneself or others. Love's not arrogant, convinced of one's superiority over others. Love is not rude, meaning that it does not act indecently, sinning and breaking out what is known as cultural norms just to bring attention to yourself. So what do the parts of 1 Corinthians 13 mean? And I'm going to concentrate on 2 in particular, 4 through 7 and 12 and 13. 4 through 7, because they're the parts that everybody has heard at almost every wedding you've ever been to. It's loved by most everyone. Even unbelievers are attracted to Paul's wonderful description of love in these verses. These words are often quoted at weddings or in romantic settings and featured prominently in artwork. But it's important to remember that Paul is not writing inspirational poetry. He is trying to drive home a pointed message to the divided and selfish Christians in Corinth. This is how God expects believers to treat each other. Lack of Christ-like love was at the heart of every one of the problems that they were having in Corinth. As I mentioned before, the love Paul speaks of in these verses is from the Greek term agape. This is a selfless love, distinguished from eros, sexual love, and brotherly love, filial. These verses include 14 descriptors of agape, all of them verbs. Godly love from a godly perspective is defined by what Christians do or do not do. It's not just what we do, but it's also what we don't do. Love is action and the choice to do it or not in relationship with all other Christians. So love is patient. It actively waits for others without resentment. This would include being patient in the face of being hurt or mistreated. Love is kind. Beyond mere politeness, kindness involves acting for the good of others, even when it doesn't benefit you. Love does not envy. Envy was alive and active in the church in Corinth. It's active today. Love sets aside and celebrates the successes of our fellow Christians, brothers and sisters. Love doesn't boast. Boasting is the work of self-promotion in its obvious and subtle ways. Love quits that job and goes to work praising God and other believers instead. Love is not arrogant or puffed up. Arrogance involves confidence in oneself above all others and the expectation that everyone else should feel the same way. Love removes the obstacle of self from the purpose of serving others. Those who love like I just spoke of have given up seeking their own status and satisfaction first and foremost. In fact, instead, they genuinely commit themselves to seeking good for other believers. And because of that, they don't get irritable or provoked when other people get in their way. The other people are the point, not the obstacle. Love also means truly letting go of past hurts instead of storing them up and keeping a record of what's wrong and what's right. Love refuses to take any joy or pleasure from wrongdoing. Instead, it declares that what is true is worth celebrating above all. Love loves the truth. Love doesn't set limits on love. Love never says this, but no further. Love will keep on going. Love puts up with all things for the good of other believers. That is true even if that means loving from a greater distance to avoid the act of abuse of others. That's what Tina and I have. Just kidding. Similarly, love believes all things, pushing the burden of truthfulness onto others instead of carrying the burden of uncovering falsehood. Love doesn't stop hoping for other believers to do good, no matter what the evidence of the past. Love doesn't quit when the trials of life pile up. It just keeps on going. Paul sums it up. Love never fails. Christians may fail to love, as the Corinthians had clearly demonstrated, but God's kind of love will always be effective. And unlike spiritual gifts, which will no longer be needed when Christ comes, love lasts forever. On that day, Christians will know even as God knows us now. The mirror will become clear. Until then, our spiritual gifts provide us a partial knowledge of what is to come. Both now and then, love will remain the greatest of all these virtues. Always. Verses 4 through 7 are wonderful pieces of scripture. You know, love is kind, love is patient, love is this, love is that. They're beautiful. But it's at the end of all that scripture where it actually gets, where it brings it all together. The line says, "For now we see only a reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face." Well, you kind of wonder, what does that even mean? Even mirrors of today don't show an accurate reflection, since everything is, quite frankly, backwards. In the days the Bible was written, the reflection was even much dimmer. God has revealed himself progressively over the course of history, the Bible and humanity, and the picture of God became more clear with the presence of his Son, Jesus Christ. Then, the word then refers to the day when Jesus will return, when we hear revelation from his mouth, when the new heavens and the new earth appear, the dwelling place of God will be with men. There will be no more dim reflection of God, because with love, we are being fitted as we speak for such an encounter someday with Jesus Christ. Paul has been describing our knowledge of God and his ways as incomplete or partial. The use of spiritual gifts helps give us a glimpse of what may be known of God. They are our little glimpses. I always encourage everybody to take a spiritual gifts assessment, and just, you'd be amazed what you'll find out about yourself and where it'll take you on your path. Sorry, I lost my place. The message I will use, the mirror of love. I'm going to put my name in some of these spots, or me, but I want you in your mind maybe to put your own name in here and just think about it for a minute, okay? Did I speak with human eloquence and angelic ecstasy, but didn't do it with love? If I did, I'm speaking nothing. When I speak God's word with power and reveal his mysteries and making everything plain as day, do I have the faith to say to a mountain, jump, and it moves? If I give everything I own to the poor and even go to the stake to be burned alive as a martyr, but I don't love, have I done anything other than become charred? So no matter what I say, what I believe, and what I do, I'm bankrupt without love. Did my love ever give up? Does my love care more for others than for myself? Does my love want what it doesn't have? Does my love strut? Does my love have a swelled head? Does my love force itself on others? Does my love always say, me first? Does my love fly off the handle? Does my love keep score of the sins of others? Does my love revel when others grovel? Does my love take pleasure in the flowering of truth? Does my love put up with anything? Does my love trust God always? Does my love always look for the best? Does my love look back, or does it keep going to the end? In the rest of that scripture, he talks about that love never dies, and inspired speech will be over someday. Praying in tongues will be over. It'll all be over. The need for the mirror will be over. But for right now, until that completeness comes, we have three things to do to lead us toward that consummation. Trust steadily in God, hope unswervingly, love extravagantly. And of those, faith and hope and love, The best of those three is love. And there lies yet another famous verse of scripture, often quoted, printed, and sung in the bottom words. And now these three remain: faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. With this phrase, Paul wrapped up this section explaining why godly, self-sacrificing love is required to fully express spiritual gifts. He concludes by mentioning love again with two other virtues often listed with it, faith and hope. Together, these three virtues abide or remain. Perhaps Paul means that, as is the case with love, faith and hope will continue into eternity after the need for spiritual gift has long since passed. So the only thing that will be left is love. Faith is essential to Christianity. Only by faith in Christ is it possible to come into relationship with God at all. In a similar way, hope is the Christian conviction that God will keep his promises about the future. Without hope and faith, Christianity doesn't even make sense. They're built into it. It's part of the equation. Faith, hope, and love. Still, Paul insists that love is greater even than these two bedrock virtues, because it will abide, in a sense, even after our faith has become hindsight and our hope in eternity has been fully realized. Paul's bottom line in this chapter is that, of course, faith and hope are far more important than spiritual gifts, and love is greater even than faith and hope. Spiritual gifts are essential for the church to grow. But the Corinthians had to put too much emphasis on themselves as evidence of their personal glory and their achievements. The gifts must be applied with love, or are they meaningless and even destructive? So I have to ask myself, self, are you living the life you've been offered? And I have to admit, I often miss the mark. And many of you know that one definition of sin is missing the mark. At first blush, missing the mark sounds like it could be referring to a simple mistake or an unintentional error, but missing the mark actually refers to falling short of God's glory through conscious choosing of sin. Now, I've listed seven areas that we all need help, and I've given examples, some of which I am guilty of. So how do I know if my love lines up with biblical teaching? Under love's patience, another way of translating what Paul says there is, love suffers long. Anybody who's been married knows. Love suffers long. Thank you. Love expands your capacity to put up with difficult people in desperate situations. And I might be missing the rest of my sermon. That's true. Would you believe that? Wow, that's never happened before. Thank you for that. I'm glad that you love me. You guys all get to check a box. So, love is patient. Love suffers long. Love expands your capacity to put up with difficult people in desperate situations. Timely words from God. I don't believe in coincidence. That's a wonderful thing, because you can't live in this world without coming across difficult people and desperate situations. If you expect that everybody's going to care for you and seek the best for you in this world, you're in for disappointment. Living in this world, you have to develop the capacity to handle the injuries, the disappointments, the frustrations, the letdowns, the conflicts and offenses that you will experience throughout most every day of your life. So how do you develop that capacity? How do you live in a world like this when people will wrong you and disappoint you in so many ways? I got an answer for you. Love will give you the capacity to suffer long. Growing in love will give you the resilience you need to live in this fallen world. Love's generosity. That's number two. Love's generosity. Love is kind and does not envy. If I asked, do you love your best friend? Most of you would say, yes, I really love my best friend. But then if I asked, are you generous to your best friend? There'd probably be more like, sometimes, depends. Love is kind, love is generous. The degree which you are growing in kindness is the degree to which you are growing in love. Someone has said that the greatest thing a man can do for his heavenly Father is to be kind to some of his other children. You meet up with someone from your college years and it becomes very obvious that he has prospered more than you. How do you react? Can you rejoice in the blessing they have received from God, or do you come away going, I never get anything good. Everybody else does. See, it doesn't really matter how talented or hardworking you are, because there will always be someone else who does better, is paid better, looks better, and who is better. Trust me, I look in the mirror every day and go, yep. Grow in love, and you will be released from envy. Cultivate a generous spirit, and you will be blessed. Third is love's humility. Love does not boast, it is not proud, and it does not self-seek. The word that is translated proud, believe it or not, literally means windbag. And this is a person whose conversation is mainly about himself or herself. There's a phrase that's sometimes used to describe this kind of person. He was a missionary to the When I tribe, when I did this, and when I went there, and when I saw these people. Love is not self-seeking, means that when you are growing in love, you don't always have to get your own way. Do you want to grow in love? Good start is to stop being obsessed with yourself and take a genuine interest in another person or other people. Number four is love's courtesy. Love is not rude. If you're in a situation where love is burning low, then this is the simplest place to begin. Just be courteous. Practice courtesies in the way you speak. Please, thank you, I'm sorry, well done, I'll listen to you. Courtesy is like oil in the machinery of human relationships. Practice courtesy in the way that you listen. Practice courtesy in the words that you do not speak. It's easy to slip into the habit of speaking about people we love in that way that highlights their faults and their weaknesses, like, oh, he's always like that, or oh, bless her heart, or yeah, we do that. But if you truly love someone and you will want others to think the best of them, don't bring out the worst in the people you love. Love's restraint is number five. Love is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. It's not easily provoked, not irritable, not touchy, and not easily upset or offended. Do people feel that they have to handle you with kid gloves? Do they feel cautious to speak to you freely because they're not sure how you're going to react? It is not love that makes you like that. Have you ever caught yourself reacting sharply and then said to yourself, come on, why did I do that? That's one of my guilty often when I'm driving. Yeah, you didn't need that. Yeah. He can't hear you anyway. Why are you saying anything? Now, why did I do that? If you're burning on a short fuse, it tells that something has gone sour within you. And what can you do about that? You need a fresh filling of the love of Christ. Love will help you to exercise restraint on the frustrations that you feel. It will help you to keep your poise when you're provoked, because love is not easily angered. Ask yourself, what good has been obtained by my anger? And what was it aimed at? Then love's restraint is seen in this. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love is selective in its recall. Love will choose to remember the good about the person rather than dwell on the wrongs that they have done. Number six is love's joy. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices in the truth. Love finds no pleasure in other people's failures. Love always thinks the best, and it never presumes the worst. Do you find that your instinctive reaction is one of suspicion? Have you cultivated the habit of presuming the worst rather than thinking the best? You need to be renewed in your love. And I know that's hard right now in today's society. I know it is. It's one of the reasons I'm preaching on this subject, because I feel we need this. Number seven is love's consistency. Love always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Notice the word always. Love is consistent and it never gives up. God is calling us to live like this, not just on Sundays or holy days or high days, but every day. Love is not an occasional gesture, but an obvious aspect of your character. So here's a snapshot of what genuine love looks like. It's patient, generous, and has humility, courtesy, restraint, joy, and consistency. So take a moment and examine yourself. I'm going to close with this. Take a moment and examine yourself. I'd like to say that my personal opinion is that the Bible, probably the world's greatest love letter ever written. It's just one giant love letter. And the more I read it, the more I realize that's what it is. And as we fellowship, sing praises, and listen to the word and read the word, we try to do it with an open and loving mind and heart. It should be done as not out of a sense of respect, habit, or guilt, but because you genuinely want it. You want it for your heart. You want to grow in Christ's love. So look at your life at work and home. Ask yourself some questions, honestly, to your personal mirror. With whom do I need to be the most patient with right now? Where do I need to be more generous? Which of my friends am I most likely to envy? Who do I need to listen to better right now? How can I become more courteous? Where am I showing a bad temper or a sour spirit or self-pity? Is there somebody whose difficulties have caused me pleasure? What good thing in another person's life has brought me joy this week? And that's all I've got. So if you would, folks, please pray with me. Heavenly Father, can't help but come in here on Sundays with a heart that is filled with love. And my prayer, Lord, is that I can take that love and the church can take our love and we can spread some of that love around. Spread it to our family, to our friends, to our neighbors, and maybe even spread a little love to those people who aren't our friends or our neighbors. Because sometimes we need to give the love because someone needs to receive the love. And thank you again, Lord, for this beautiful day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.